Good morning, church. You know, I pray that if you have back pain, and even if you did not come up, the Spirit of God would heal you and touch you this morning, that you would receive healing from above, because that's ours. It is ours, so receive it this morning. How many ladies do we have here this morning? Lady? Women? We're going to start a new Bible study on May 2nd at 6:30 p.m. here. We're going to be doing Life Interrupted, Navigating the Unexpected. Do any of you experience unexpected events? Right? It talks about, it's by Priscilla Schreier, and it talks about some of her testimony and her life, but it also talks about the book of Jonah. So that's kind of the focus. She compares her life and the things that are happening. We have ordered some books from Hobby Lobby, and they're a little bit over $10. So if you want to buy one from us, you can. We are also, if the $10 is too much for those women, the church is going to pay the other five. You can only pay five. So I have a sign-up sheet in the back. We get the book sometime this week. But if you are interested in getting the book, it is this book is what we will be studying. Okay? Any questions? Did I say May 2nd, 6:30, here, and we're going to start reading this.
Good morning. Good morning, and welcome, if I didn't welcome you before. Before we get started with the message today, I want to share a little something. You know, this morning, you might have wondered, what in the world had happened up here? Because who picks up the microphone in the middle of worship? That might seem weird. Maybe they don't do that in your church. And stop the worship to say something. And then not only once, but then Austin did the same thing. We went, what in the world's going on? You might be thinking that. I'm not thinking that because for me it's normal. But it may not be normal to you. So I just want to give you a little understanding what took place. You see, in Psalms 139, it says in verse 2, you know when I sit down and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And what that means is the fact that there are things that are unspoken to another person that you have said to God, or you just thought it in your head and you thought, it's not really that important. God doesn't really care. We've got that going on here. So we'll see what happens. And what I want to say to that is, when we think that way, what we're saying is, I can't tell anybody else because it may not be important to them. But it's important enough to God that he says, I'm going to tell somebody else that you didn't tell, because I care about that particular thing so much that I want it to be addressed in prayer. So he impresses something upon Judy. He impresses something upon Austin, the saying, I have a prayer request, but I've never said anything about it. But God says, I know what that prayer request is, and I'm going to make sure it gets taken care of. So then there's a risk involved, right? You don't want to tell anybody because you're afraid it doesn't really matter to anyone else, but yet it matters to God. There's a risk involved because someone who heard the impression or felt the impression took a risk and says, I think this is what I hear God saying. And what happens if no one responds? Then you might feel a little foolish. So then the person who brings it up is taking a risk. And you who come up front are also taking a risk of saying, is God going to answer my prayer this morning? And more of this can happen if the person hearing is obeying and taking the risk. And if you respond to the impression that's being brought up and you take a risk. Because that's how faith is spelled, right? R-I-S-K. Okay? So I just want you to make you aware that if you think, you know, something weird is happening at LifeSpring, it's not weird. This is what took place up here is normal in the kingdom. If you read the Gospels, my grandson and I are reading the book of Mark together. And if you read the 16 chapters long, 10 out of the 16 chapters have miracles, have deliverances, and all kinds of things that are going that are beyond the natural. And he and I are discovering those kind of things. So, enough said about that. I want to go on to what I have for today. So, I'm going to be dealing with a particular title, but if something that I say sounds familiar to you, it's probably because it's coming from one of these two books that I'm reading. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. It's time to win the battle of your mind. And the other one is called, give me a second here. Winning the War in Your Mind, Change Your Thinking, Change Your Life. Last Sunday, do you remember what Jim talked about? At all? You guys weren't here last Sunday, were you? No? Well, he dealt with a message called The Resurrected Life. And he did a phenomenal job because he made the comment that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but not necessarily everyone else. Right? And the question is, why? What are the reasons that people don't live a resurrected life? They may know the truth, but they don't live the truth. Why aren't we living the truth? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And I can tell you one thing is, it's because we believe one of many lies that we've been told. Right? We allow that lie to have more influence in our lives than the truth of God's word. So the question at hand is, what is that one lie that you're believing? Can you name a lie that you know for sure that you're believing? I'm going to share with you some of the lies I've been believing. And these are lies that I have believed in the past, yet there are still lies that I have to battle. And why? Because the enemy never gives up. So, dealing with a little bit of what Jim dealt with, that promise of living a resurrected life doesn't work in my life. Does that ring a bell in you? Does that resonate? Why? Because I'm going to give you two different ones. You don't know all the things that I've done in my life. That can stop me. That's a lie that can stop me. That can stop me in my tracks. It's too late for me. You still might have a chance that God can do something, but it's too late for me because God has passed me by. Too much time, too much water have gone under the bridge. So what is the lie that I'm believing when I say, you don't know all the things I've done? Do you ever say that to yourself? Am I the only one? It's too hard to admit, isn't it? You just keep quiet and say, no, I don't want anybody else to know. Right? When I make the comparison about how much bigger my sin is, that's all I can see. I'm blind to anything else. Because it just sort of like, it's right there, you know? I can't see around it. And in my mind, my sin is much worse than what the cross can do for me. And we just talked about the resurrection last Sunday. But it just consumes me. I'm convinced that only certain sins can be forgiven. You ever heard that before? Because some sins are greater than others. Or are they? Sometimes our mind believes it. I compare my sin to someone else's sin instead of comparing my sin to the power of the cross. The lie I should remove from my life is that, from my perspective, my sin is bigger than anything that Jesus could ever do. Has that ever crossed your mind? You feel so guilty, so shameful, that your sin just consumes everything and you can't relate to the work of the cross. So I ask myself, what is the truth that I should I replace this lie with? Well, the truth is that sin doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness called grace. Have you experienced the aggressive forgiveness called grace? Because that's what we need to have. You see, when it comes to sin versus grace, the scripture says, grace wins hands down. Have you experienced grace winning hands down in your life? We need to experience that more often, don't you think? So, what is the declaration I can use to combat the lie I've believed? What is that declaration? And this is the way I wrote it up in my notes. I looked at that verse that we had up there on the screen, right? That's up there. And I wrote down, thank you, God, that you pursue me with aggressive forgiveness called grace. Can you say that about yourselves? God, thank you that you pursue me. It's not the fact that I pursued God. I respond to God's pursuit, but God is pursuing me. And I need to thank him for that. So, your grace not only pursues me, but it empowers me to throw off any sin that wants to entangle me. You know that Shelley this morning from the keyboard mentioned the verse from Hebrews 12, verse 1, and that's where that comes from. So I'm putting it in practical terms. God, thank you that I can be empowered to throw off any sin that wants to entangle me. So what's the second lie that I can believe? The second lie I mentioned was, I believe that God has passed me by. You see, I used to think that once I sinned, my life will never be the same. And God couldn't restore me. Now, as I talk about this second lie, I want to say a couple things. And I'm going to be vulnerable with you. I'm telling you things that I normally don't have this kind of conversation with anybody. But I'm going to take a risk. Right? That's faith. I'm taking a risk. There was a 10-year period in my life where I felt like my life was just floundering. In my mind, I seemed to have no purpose. I seemed to have no direction. And my focus is only on the doors that were closed behind me. Do you have doors that are closed behind you that you think about, look at, ponder upon? You ever feel like you spend more time looking through the rearview mirror versus looking through the windshield that's in front of you? There's a difference why one is bigger than the other, right? We need both, but one should have more of our attention than the other, right? So I would go to revival meetings because I wanted something. I wanted God to do something in me. And what I found out was that when I was going to those meetings, I said, God, you're touching everybody around me except me. I would feel nothing. You know, and I would go there to these meetings where, you know, they would lay hands on them and they would just fall out. You know, they weren't pushing them over. The Lord would do that. The Holy Spirit would just come and God was just doing a deep, and they would stay down, you know, and God was just doing something in them. It's like he was doing surgery on their hearts, on their minds, regarding whatever they were going through. And see, that was happening all around me. This person would fall down, this person would fall out, this person would fall out. And guess what? You sort of stand out when you're the only one standing. Right? And you're going, well, there's that one, there's this one, and there's that one, and here I am. I guess it didn't, it wasn't meant for me, is the thought that went through my head. I get it, it wasn't meant for me. So, what do I do? I would go home very disappointed. But later on, I discovered a thing called soaking prayer. And that's setting aside time to saturate in his presence. It happened every Monday night for 2 hours. People would come and go for whatever time they could be there. I would be there for the 2 hours. And so would Judy. So what do? Well, you bring a blanket, you bring a pillow, and either you could lay down across the chairs. You can't do it with these chairs, but the chairs there, we could. You could lay on the carpet. You could kneel. You could sit. I would bring a journal, and I would allow the Lord to just speak to me over those 2 hours, just being in his presence. And while that was happening, they would play soft music, and they would the songs that they were playing would be declaring God's character and his heart toward us from a biblical perspective. So when I wasn't going there to wait till someone, you know, slay me in the spirit, as they would say. But every person would just lay across and do their own thing. Now, I do want to mention that there was some phenomenon going on that some people would find humorous. Because, see, my wife would accuse me of a thing called snorking. I don't know if you've ever heard snorking before. But the snorking term comes from two words. It means that you are snoring while you are soaking in God's presence. Now, who would have thought that I would fall asleep while I'm waiting for 2 hours, being quiet, snorking, snoring and soaking together? That was me. Yeah, you know, so for 2 full years, every Monday night, that's where you would find Judy and I, for 2 hours. And God used that time to wash over me all the guilt, all the shame that I was feeling, that I was walking through. And he began to reestablish my identity according to his word. It was no longer all the thoughts and lies that I was buying into, but it was whatever his word said to me. And his first and foremost, the thing that he would say to me is, I am his son. I'm not an orphan. I'm his son. It's interesting what Shelley was singing with that last song that we sang was it there's more than enough? How's that? What we love about you is always more. Why? Because when an orphan thinks there's never enough. And so even though they're full, they want to keep on eating because they don't know when their next meal is going to come. Because they live in limitation. And they live in a point of starvation, at least in their head or in their heart. But when you're a son, you know there's more. And there's always going to be more, right? Because the prodigal son, what did he do when he finally came to his senses? He says, my dad's servants, they always got enough. There's always enough food. And here I am starving, and I want to eat what the pigs eat. That's pretty bad. So the question at hand is, do you believe that you are a son or a daughter? And that has to be more important, or at least come before, the idea of being his servant. In other words, it's better to first deal with being with God and then doing things for God. Because if you reverse that order, you're not going to last very long. So that was a time for me to be still and know God in a very intimate way. I fell in love with his presence. Now, I was reminded of a letter that God had given me when I was having to remove a lie or several lies from my thoughts. And so I'm going to read a letter to you, and it's real short, but it says this. In fact, why don't you just close your eyes for a minute and pretend that God is speaking to you through this. My son, didn't I restore David? I see your heart, my son. I will heal your heart and your mind. There is restoration for you. My son, because of your repentance, do not worry about what others think or say. I am your God, and you stand before me and me alone. I am your judge, and you are vindicated, and you are forgiven. Oh, the sweetness of forgiveness, a gift for you, the most precious gift for those, for this leads to eternal life. Keep coming to me, my son. Rest in my lap where there is peace and security, as if you would think of a little boy sitting on his daddy's lap. Do you see how devious and bold Satan is? He will stop at nothing to hurt my people. But he can't touch you because you are mine now, and you know how much you need me. Most of my children don't know how much they need me, but you do, my sweet son. Follow me. Come and follow me. Deny yourself, deny the misery, the torment, and reject the reliving of your fall. I'm here to pick you up. There is joy for you. There is peace for you. There is restoration for you. Do not doubt this, for I am here for you. And so that was a portion of the letter. So God was trying to convince me to remove a certain lie. And what is the lie? That God had passed me by. This letter was answering that question, that God had passed me by. He said, nope, I haven't passed you by. And so what's the truth that can replace that lie? Here it is. The Lord is extraordinarily patient with you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He longs for everyone to embrace his life and return to the full knowledge of the truth. What is the truth that you need to return to based on the lie that you've been believing? Because everybody has lies they're being told. But we need to figure out what they are so that we can get rid of them, so they can't have the impact that they've been having on our lives. So when you are declaring truth, it helps you combat this lie that you're believing. And this is how I took this particular verse and I changed it to mean something personal. Oh, Father, you are so patient with me. It's never too late with you. Jesus, you wait for me to embrace your life instead of embracing my sin. You make room for me to turn to you and allow your truth to wash over me and change my life. So my question is, are you allowing God's truth to wash over you? To wash over those emotions, those thoughts that keep you stuck? So when does a lie become a truth? When we choose to believe it. When we allow it to become part of our reality. When we forget that we have a choice and not allowing that lie to have its way in our lives. Because if you do any of those three things that I just mentioned, what happens? It becomes ingrained and hardwired in our brain. What then can we do when it comes to a lie that wants to ruin our life and we get stuck? What can we do? We can remove the lie and replace it with God's truth. The question at hand is, how do we do it? How do we replace a lie with a truth? Well, sometimes we may not even know what the lie is. So we have to ask ourselves some questions. How do I pinpoint the root of that behavior in my life? For instance, now I might be the only one who gets this inkling to want to spend money, to go shopping, even if I don't have the money. Am I the only one? No? It's too easy to do, right? When you have a credit card, right? And you spend and you spend. And you say, I'll pay for it later, but I want to buy it now. That's the message we get in the States, right? You can buy it now. You deserve to be happy. You deserve to have that now, don't you? Do I need to switch the mic? All right. So, you deserve to have it now. That's a lie. That's a bunch of baloney, isn't it? Because you know you're going to be worse off later on. But later on is not now. Is it? It's not now. So if I'm thinking about that, right, if I keep buying and spending and getting further and further in debt, that means I have a problem. And if I have a problem, what can I ask myself? Here are some questions. Why am I doing this? How does it make me feel when I spend? How does it feel after I've spent? Is there a certain trigger that prompts this behavior in my life? And I'm just talking about spending money. There are other things that, there are other triggers for other lies that you're believing, right? So what's the lie? If I had just a little bit better stuff, I'd fit in, right? There's a tendency, to want to fit in the American culture. If I just had better stuff. I remember in high school that there was really a big difference between the haves and the have-nots based on what they owned, right? And in high school, your identity is still being shaped. And so this messes with your identity based on what you possess, based on what you own, right? And so, but that thing that took place in high school when you saw how they were dressed compared to how you were dressed, what they had and what you didn't have continues into adulthood as an adult, right? And see, that's what I experienced because I went to public school. It's a little easier when you're in private school when everybody wears a uniform. They have the same shirt, same pants, same shoes, right? And so you really can't always tell the difference between one person and the next. So the truth that replaces this lie is what? It comes from Philippians 4. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, how do I make that verse a declaration that's personal? You have to write it out yourself. You got to put it in your own words. And so what I did was said, I can be content regardless of my circumstances, in plenty or want, because no matter what I don't have, I know that I have Jesus. Amen. And because of that, I can rejoice in the Lord always. Right? Why? Because the mindset is, I'm a son, and my Father in heaven has abundance. It's not always going to be this way where I can live both with having a lot or having a little. Right? So how do we declare the truth over our lives? Well, first of all, you have to identify the lie that you're believing. We have to remove it and replace it with the truth. And then we have to declare with our mouths, right? We have to create a declaration and speak it habitually. What does the word habitually mean? Over and over again. Why? If you don't do it habitually, you're never going to believe it, right? You're trying to convince yourself, right, of a truth when you've been spending so much time dwelling on the lie.
And that particular truth is your inheritance. But you discover it by going to God's word and saying, God, this is for me. It might be for somebody else, but right now this is for me. So here's my conclusion. Who here wants to grow and mature in the Lord? Anybody? Okay. Who of you want to move into God's purposes for your life? You know, you want to experience God in a personal way. If you've struggled with lies that held you back, raise your hand. Any lies? I think there are a few lies that we've believed, right? If you believed the lies the enemy has been speaking over you, what do you have to do? You have to speak the truth. Now, why do you have to speak the truth out loud? Because one, you want the enemy to hear it, but more importantly, you want you to hear it. So I would ask, if those of you want prayer today, to come up front in a little bit. But before we do that, I would like you guys to pray with me this prayer that I have on the screen. I don't know if we can see it or not. It's the next slide. Is that pretty small? Okay, I'm just going to read it to you, and you can repeat after me. So after I say the whole sentence, then you can say it. God, you are always good. You are always faithful. You are always present. When life feels overwhelming, I'm reminded that you are with us. When challenges come my way, I'm reminded that you are my strength. When I'm wondering if I can press on, I'm reminded that you have a good and perfect plan. Renew my passion for you. Revive my soul to see your vision. Restore my hope to move forward. Because of your unchanging character, I surrender to you. And trust that the latter days will be greater than the former. Thank you, God, that no matter what I am feeling, you are good, you are faithful, and you are present. Amen. That speaks a truth to us. Right? No matter our circumstances, there are certain things that don't change in God's character towards us. Now, if there are those of you who want prayer because you're dealing with a specific lie, I would ask you to stand up at this time. Now, some of you might be feel like, I don't know if I can do this. I'm a little embarrassed. I'm a little shy. Anyone else? Because I saw a lot more hands. Okay. And I would like to pray for you individually. And I would ask you to come up front. Now, when I pray for you, no one else is going to hear what I'm praying. It's not going to be on the recording. It's not going to be so that the rest of you can hear. But here, what those of you who don't come up front, you know what you should do? Pray from your seats for the people who are dealing with lies. Because they need your support in prayer for what's going on. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for these individuals. And elders, if you're available, you can come join me, lay hands on them, and praying with them as they're up here. For the rest of you, I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you in the name of the Father. I bless you in the name of the Son. And if you want to, just from your seat, I don't want you, what we call in the South, visiting. Don't do any visiting, but be praying for the people up front. These people took a risk. Let's honor the risk they're taking, right? By supporting and encouraging them in prayer from your seats, right? So I'm going to put the mic down, and I'm going to pray for individuals. I want to thank you this morning for listening intently to the word that we had this morning. Amen.